If you have with you your Bibles, if you'd like to turn unto Genesis chapter 35, and we'll read that passage in its entirety. Genesis chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him, when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel, under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again, when he came out of Padam Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labour. And it came to pass, when she is in hard labour, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed, and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padam Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arabah, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 84 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old, full of days. and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. This morning, with the Lord's help, I'd like to come and consider another occurrence of those two little words that we've been looking at, shall not. And it is again found in this book of Genesis. This being the fourth shall not out of the book of Genesis that we have looked at. The last one being that time when Abraham was told of the forthcoming judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, where he prayed, shall not the judge of the earth do right? But this morning, I'd like to come to this further, shall not, as it pertains unto that patriarch of old, Jacob. And it's found in verse 10. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. As we know from the book of Genesis, this is not the first time that Jacob has been called or been told that he should be called Israel. For only a few chapters before, we have that first occurrence at the brook of Jabbok, where he's caused to wrestle with that man who's understood to be the Lord himself. And in Genesis 32, in verses 24 to 32, we have that account. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So, this is not the first time we see Jacob being called Israel and being renamed. But here in our text, God comes unto Jacob again and tells him that he shall not be called Jacob, but Israel. And with the Lord's help, I would like to look at this further renaming under Jacob, under five headings, if you like. And those headings that I've taken are a renewed blessing, a reviving, a remembrance, a reward promised, and a rightful entry. And from this renaming of Jacob, I believe we can see all these points. But as we come unto our subject, and as we consider this renaming of Jacob, we should perhaps remember ourselves of those names that we bear ourselves this day and age. That term we so often use of Christian. A term that so often rolls off our tongues without little consideration, without any thought or heed. And as we come through these points, I'd like each one of us to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be called Christian? So our first point is a renewed blessing. This was the second time that Jacob had been told that he should not be called Israel. What's interesting to note, in that first occurrence where Jacob is called Israel, he asks for that blessing upon himself. And we're told that he is blessed, but we're not told the full contents of that blessing. But we do know that in that name, Israel, he is told that he is as a prince and that has power with God and with men, that he is prevailed. In this new name, Jacob is reminded that the things that he is to do, that he has done, are through God's strength and not his own. But we shall return to that point later on. But what is a point to note around this renewed blessing unto Jacob between Genesis 32 and 35 are those events that occurred. In Genesis 33, we have that account of Jacob and his flocks and that family of his meeting with his brother Esau. And then in chapter 34, we have that account of how his family become entangled with the nation round about and come entangled with that gross sin. And at the end of that chapter, Jacob's heard to say that his family, "Ye have troubled me to make me a stink among the inhabitants of the Canaanites." And as we come to chapter 35, we find God appearing unto him and telling him to arise and go up to Bethel and to dwell there. But before he can, he has to deal with sin in his own family. Verse 2. "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel." He then travels up to Bethel, having put away those false gods, those idols, having buried them under that oak tree in Shechem. And then as he comes up to Bethel, Rebekah, nurse, passes away and dies, Deborah, and is buried. A death enters that family. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel, under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakoth. As we read our text, we see these events, and they can be considered as trials in Jacob's life. He has to deal with sin, sin in his own family, sin of the nations round about. He then has to put away sin from his own family, has to deal with that false worship, and then he has to deal with that death of Deborah. But as he comes to the end of those trials, those afflictions that came upon him in one way or another, he comes to this renewed blessing. And it's so often the case in the Christian's life. We enter times of great trial, and we can often be left wondering, what is the end of that trial? We can see little hope and we wonder, when is it going to end? But it's so often when we come out the other side, we can find those blessings. Or we can find a blessing in some other thing. Maybe something we've not thought of. God can bring something into our lives as a blessing. Might be a person. It might be some other blessing. It might be even that blessing of further assurance of salvation as we come through trials and afflictions. And when we're walking with God, how much more are those blessings a blessing unto us? And I'm sure Jacob here, having put away that sin from his family, that false idol worship, and having then come and received this renewed blessing, was so much more encouraged by it. And how can we, in our own lives, anticipate blessing if we are not dealing with sin in our own lives? It's interesting to note the name of this place, Bethel. As we all probably know, means a place with God, or where God is, often referred to as a house of God. And this should challenge us. Are we prepared before we come up to the house of God? Those of us that are called Christians, are we prepared to come up? Are we prepared to enter a place of worship, both in heart and in mind? So here at Bethel, Jacob receives this renewed blessing, a reminder that he shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel. And then secondly, in this renewed blessing, I believe we see a reviving. A reviving of Jacob's spiritual senses. A further realization that he is one of the Lord's elect. That putting off of the false gods is an indication that Jacob had this renewed vigour, this renewed spiritual life within him, and that right perspective of God and God's word. For when spiritual sense is dulled and that vigour within is marred, we can become dull to sin. We don't become as aware of it. We can excuse it. And the Christian life is one that requires us to always be on our guard. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, we must rightly ask the question, how was Jacob's spiritual senses dulled before this? And I believe if we consider Jacob's life prior to these events, we can see some of those ways. 20 years he spent dwelling with his father-in-law, and we can see the results of that. We can see how he is forced to marry both of those daughters, and how those false gods were brought up out of that land. As one commentator put it, those 20 years that he spent with his father-in-law were but wood, hay, and stubble. Again, what further practical instruction is here found for us? Where do we dwell who are called Christian? Where do our hearts belong? Jacob was content to spend those 20 years with his father-in-law. But we must remember that God has provided some better thing for us. Do we become content with this fallen world? Are we content to dwell in a place of sin or close to it? Are we content to be away from the place of God? Jacob was happy to go away from Bethel. For if we note in verse 1, where God says, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." This was not the first time Jacob had been to Bethel. It was not the first time that the Lord had appeared unto him there. But in some ways, those intervening years where he left Bethel before returning can seem, in some ways, as those years spent in wilderness wandering away from Bethel. And if you are called a Christian this morning, where does your heart lie? As Jacob was brought up again to Bethel and had to be reminded that he is to be called Israel, do we come up to the Lord's house on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, to be told that we're Christian? Or are we Christian 7 days a week? I fear it's so easy to go out on a Lord's Day evening and to forget about the Lord. How we should consider this aspect, that we are Christians 7 days a week, not just at those moments when we come up to the house of the Lord. And while that brook at Jabbok can be seen as a defining moment of Jacob's life, how he was left with that limp due to that wrestling that took place, I believe only it is here where Jacob begins to come to that full realization that he is chosen of God, begins to fully appreciate those promises that God has given him. It is here that he has this spiritual revival. Those spiritual senses that once were dulled are now revived, and he can see those promises for what they truly are. And then thirdly, in this renaming, I believe it is a remembrance. A remembrance for Jacob. And a good question we might rightly ask: why was Jacob renamed? God is here providing Jacob with a reminder of where he has come from. Jacob, that name, means supplanter, or takes the place of another, or heel grabber. A very fitting description of Jacob's life up to this point. At first, we know how Jacob lays hold upon his twin brother's leg, Esau. Rebekah says that those twins strove within her, and he contended for that birthright that belonged to his older brother and succeeded in getting it. Rebecca was told that the older shall serve the younger. But then what of that further deception that took place in procuring that blessing from his father, Isaac? And he succeeded in that deception by putting upon him that goatskin and by appearing as his older brother unto his blind father. And then he contends with his father-in-law for his younger daughter, Rebecca. Not only that, we can consider how he strove to get that greater quantity of sheep. Again, he succeeds in this. All of his own strength. But as he comes to that brook at Jabbok and wrestles that man, who we've said was God, he fails to accomplish that overcoming. They're still wrestling at daybreak, and he pleads for that blessing, and his name is changed to Israel. Believe God is teaching Jacob here that it is only with God that he has power. It's not of himself. And that in the past, where he sought to do so much through his own deception, through his own strength, that now here, the Lord God is showing him that he can only do things through God himself. Again, what a reminder is here for us, called Christian, this morning. Does the fact that we're called Christian remind us from whence we have come? That we were once, as Jacob, we were happy to do things in our own strength. That we were perhaps happy to be deceitful ourselves. Should remind us of where we've come from. For as we're told in the New Testament, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And that name, Christian, and if you're a true believer this morning, should be a reminder that we've been chosen by God. But in this calling of Jacob here, should also be reminded that God calls each one of us individually and personally by name. He knows our names. He has written our names in that Lamb's book of life. In Romans, we read, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. There set forth is that work of election, that God has chosen whom he will. And every Christian is called personally by God and has their names written in that Lamb's book of life. As we're told towards the end of our Bibles in Revelation and chapter 21 and verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a glorious truth is set forth here, that if we are called Christian, our names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jacob was told that he is no longer to be that deceiver, but that he was to be called Israel and to be with God. Likewise, we ourselves have been told that we are to be with God. And then fourthly, in this renaming, we have a reward promised. For after Jacob is told that he shall not be called Israel, we have revealed unto us the contents of that lesson in verses 11 and 12. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. This is the promise declared unto Jacob. Jacob was required to look upon those promises with a prospective faith, looking forward. But we are blessed with this record in God's word of Jacob's life and those subsequent generations that follow on from Jacob. And we can see these blessings come into their fulfillment through God's word. Jacob would never fully realize these blessings. Yes, he is brought into Canaan. But we all know how that the end of his life was spent in Egypt, away from Canaan. And we can see how we come from Genesis through into Exodus and through Israel's wilderness wanderings and then into the book of Joshua as they're brought into that land of Canaan. We can see these promises coming to their fruition. Jacob's told of that nation and the company of nations. Here we have set forth that Old Testament land of Israel, that nation, a nation made up of 12 tribes. 12 tribes which have descended from Jacob. But in addition to those nations, Jacob is told that kings shall come out of thy loins. And as we read the Old Testament, we can see those promises being fulfilled. And here, while the name Judah is not directly mentioned, we get a faint glimpse of that royal line of Judah. And we'll speak more upon that line of Judah, God willing, when I'm next enabled to preach upon this topic of shall nots, and that last shall not that appears in the book of Genesis. But for a moment, let's consider how those promises of kings was fulfilled. We can see how Solomon, David, and many of those kings of Israel can trace their lineage back to Judah. Jacob was never ever able to see the full forming of those 12 tribes. Yes, he had those 10 sons and those 2 grandsons that he saw, but he never saw them become a mighty nation. Those tribes that were to come up out of Egypt. And then we have this further blessing in verse 12, where Jacob's told, "And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and thy seed after thee will I give the land." Jacob, at this time, is found in that land of Canaan. But he was never truly to know that blessing, for he ends his life in Egypt. We can read shortly after this account how his family were caused to go down into Egypt in that time of famine. And he ends his life there, not in that promised land. And while all these promises that I've mentioned so far focus upon Israel of old and that earthly aspect, it behoves us, and we must see them for those spiritual promises that are foreshadowed. For I believe Jacob, and we know from that catalogue in faith in Hebrews, that Jacob knew what those promises entailed. For what do we read in that great catalogue of faith of those patriarchs of old concerning Jacob? "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive." Verse 9. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." And then later on, in verse 21, we're told, By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. He was never to partake of that earthly fulfillment of those promises, but he knew them. He knew that they were sure and certain, and he knew that they spake of a heavenly nation. So what can we say about these promises and as they pertain unto ourselves in this day and age? That company of nations under that one banner of Israel. Israel, that type, that foreshadowing of the church. Israel being that Old Testament type. And then we have that land spoken of. That land, Canaan. And we know how Canaan and how Israel going into that land is a foreshadowing of that heavenly Canaan. Heaven above, that heavenly abode. And those of us that are called Christian, we belong to that church. We belong to that universal church. We belong to that number which cannot be numbered. We have a certain hope. We have a citizenship that is above, that is promised unto us. Jacob came to realize this, and Jacob knew of it and could look forward to that day. But then, what of those kings that are spoken of? We've mentioned that line of Judah, and we cannot mention that line without thinking about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose lineage can be traced from Abraham, Jacob, and through that tribe of Judah. Jacob, in being told of those kings, we start to see a foreshadowing of that greater king, that greatest king of all, that King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a promise this is to Jacob. Listen, in due time, that king, who is not only a king, but also a redeemer for his people, would come, and would come from his line. And if we, this morning, are a Christian, we can rejoice that we belong to that heavenly Israel, that we are named in Christ our heavenly King. But in conclusion, I'd like to consider this promise under the heading, A Rightful Entry Promised. God tells Jacob that his seed shall inherit that land, Canaan. Jacob never partake of it. We have mentioned how that speaks of that heavenly kingdom above. And we've seen how God fulfilled those promises in the earthly sense. How those tribes were eventually delivered up out of Egypt and brought into that land. How those earthly monarchs were brought forth from that line of Judah. And this shows us that when God speaks and promises something, it is sure, it is certain, and God's words do not fail. As a result, we are guaranteed a rightful entry into that heavenly abode. Jacob's descendants were guaranteed a rightful entry into that land of Canaan, for the Lord God, their God, would bring them into that land. And if we this morning are a Christian, we have promised unto us a rightful entry through the Lord Jesus Christ into that heavenly abode. And just as Jacob was told that he shall not be called Jacob anymore, when we are granted that rightful entry into our heavenly abode, what are we told? In Revelation 3 and verse 12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. Those of us that are the Lord's this morning, when we are granted that entry into heaven, will have him written upon us that new name. And in this shall not, and the blessing that follows, we can see how there is a renewed blessing, a reviving, a remembrance, a reward promised, and a rightful entry guaranteed. Jacob is thus renamed. He shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel. And we, ourselves, living in this New Testament age, who are called Christian, we must ask ourselves, do we truly bear that name, Christian. We must ask ourselves that if we can say, hand upon heart, that we are a Christian and that we are named in Christ. For unless we are, we cannot obtain that rightful entry into that kingdom. So may each of us here this morning who are called Christian be able to lay hold of those promises. May be able to see these verses pertaining to Jacob, to see how they speak of a heavenly kingdom, a greater nation that is above, that can be not numbered upon this earth, and that each one of us may lay hold upon that promise, and that in due time be granted entry into that heavenly Canaan. Amen. For our final hymn this morning, we'll sing hymn number 495. And verse 3 speaks about that Lamb's Book of Life. Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Hymn number 495. A charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with a echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace first contrived the to save a rebellious man, and all the steps that grace display, which drew the wondrous plan. Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal. Grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace turned my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and each hour I meet while pressing God. Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes overflow. 'Tis grace that kept me to this day, and I'll not let me go. Grace all the work shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in hem the topmost stone, and well deserves the praise. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.